You ever think, what's God thinking? I mean, what are you thinking? Why, you know, why is it like, why are things the way it is? You know, it's quite interesting because, you know, as I prepared for the sermon, I thought to myself, I wonder if this is even going to make sense. So if it doesn't, please forgive me and just bear with me for the next, you know, couple of minutes. But if it does, I hope that you hear what God wants to say to you, because I think he's spoken to me in the midst of it. So I'm fairly confident that somehow he's going to have a word for you. You know, it's interesting because the Old Testament reading that we have today is the story basically of Moses leading the people to the promised land, but then not getting into the promised land. I mean, he wasn't allowed to go into the promised land. It said that he was 120 years old and his sight was unimpaired and his vigor was unabated. I mean, I'm 70 and, you know, my sight's not always the best in town. I definitely am told that I'm deaf most of the time, you know, and my vigor is still pretty vigorous at times. I still got a lot of energy, but here's Moses, who's led the people for 40 years through the desert. I mean, if you want to talk about a guy who's got a chance to have every excuse in the book for why he's a little, let's say, messed up, I mean, you think about Moses' life. I mean, he's born into the nation of Israel while they're captive in Egypt. Soon after he's born, he's put into a little raft that floats down the Nile and is picked up because they have to kill all male children. So his parents don't want to kill him, so they put him in the raft and goes down. They follow him down. He gets picked up by the daughter of Pharaoh, the leader of all Egypt, picked up and taken into Pharaoh's household. Now, you know, the first couple of years of his life, his nanny is his mother, okay? But he's raised for 40 years in the household of Egypt, okay? He finally, though, messes up because he sees an Egyptian mistreating an Israeli, and he goes over and he kills the Egyptian. So now he's a fugitive, and he goes into the desert for the next 40 years of his life. Guess who his father-in-law is? Jethro, the priest of Midian. I mean, can you get more eclectic than you guess? I mean, here he is with all other different religions. He's raised in Pharaoh's household, so he's learned all the things that a Pharaoh would learn. But he's Israeli by background, and now he's married to a woman whose father is a priest of Midian. He's there for 40 years. Then what happens? This might not fool you, but a bush starts talking to him. And I don't mean George, H or W. I mean, a bush starts talking to him. Says, I want you to go back where you're a fugitive from, and I want you to go in and lead a people out of Egypt in an exodus, which I don't know whether he knew it or not, but he'd probably been around. It should take 11 days, but it's going to take you 40. And the people are going to be difficult every step of the way. Now, he finally gets to the place where here he is at Mount Pisgah overlooking the promised land, but he's not allowed to go in. Now, for 10 points in a trip to the Bahamas, does anybody know why he's not allowed to go into the promised land? You know why? Okay, well, what's your answer? Okay, well, that's part of it. Basically, what happens is this. Let me tell the story. It's from Numbers chapter 20, verses 11 and 12. It says basically this. They're dying of thirst, okay? They've already had the manna from heaven. They've already had the doves. They've had the Ten Commandments. They've had the golden calf, the whole nine yards. I don't know exactly where they are in the Exodus, but they're out there, and they're dying of thirst again, and they need water. And they're complaining to God and complaining to Moses. And all of a sudden, God says to Moses, I want you to go over and I want you to speak to the rock. And so he gathers everybody together. They're in a place called Meribah. And what Moses does is he says this to the people. Hear now, you rebels, shall we bring water for you out of this rock? And then, instead of speaking to the rock, he hits the rock. Now, most people think the sin that kept him out of going into the promised land was that he was supposed to talk to the rock, yet he hit the rock. Now, there are other scholars, though, that say this. They say that Moses took credit for the water coming forth, because he says, "Hear now, you rebels, shall we," in other words, he and Aaron, "bring forth water out of this rock." And then another group of people say, well, no, it was the tone of his voice. I hated that when I was growing up. "I don't mind what you did, but I hate your attitude." You know, and that's basically, some people think it was the tone, because he called them, "you rebels." Those are the three reasons that most scholars give. One, primarily, we said, you know, he hits it, he didn't obey 100%. Others say, oh, no, that wasn't it. It was because, quite truly, he took credit for it. And then others say it was his tone, his attitude. But what does the scripture say? The scripture goes on in the next verse, and I think you've got to understand it this way. In chapter 20, verse 13, or verse 12, not 10 and 11, which I just read to you, he says this: "Because you did not believe in me to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly of people to the land that I gave them." Let me say it again. "Because you did not believe in me to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land that I've given them." You know, I don't know about you, but you know, a lot of the times I think of sin as those things I do. You know? I think about it. If somebody irritates me on the road or at Publix or any place, you know, or even sitting in house, if you know, whatever, as long as I don't talk back to them badly, as long as I don't snap out, if I simply smile and say, "Oh, no worries," you know, even if I do it sarcastic, I think, no sin there, no harm, no foul, I didn't mess up. But what this is saying is that no, truly, the problem isn't sort of the thing that you do, it's what's going on in your heart. I mean, after all, Jesus makes it real clear in the Beatitudes. He says, you know, "You've heard it said, thou shalt not commit murder, but I tell you what, if you have anger against your brother, you already committed murder. I tell you what, you've heard it said that thou shalt not commit adultery, but I tell you that if you've lusted after another man's wife, you've already committed adultery." In other words, it's not the action, it's the actual thought that God's really going for. It's you becoming more about who you're supposed to be than how you're supposed to present yourself. And I wonder, truly, if what he's saying is the reason why Moses didn't go in, although the actions were there, hitting the rock, not speaking to it, having the wrong tone, taking credit for it. But I wonder if the reason why was because Moses, in the exact words of what God says, "Because you did not believe in me to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel." You didn't uphold me in the eyes of the people of Israel. You didn't do it. Now, the reason why I say this is if you look at these scriptures, it is traditionally believed that Moses wrote Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. That's what the teaching of the church has always been. He's the author of these. So in his own words, he's saying, the reason God told me I'm not going is because I didn't believe. So what is this thing called belief? You know, we all talk about belief. We all say, I mean, I believe. But what is really, what is the essence of belief? I'm not sure I can totally define it, but I'm going to try and illustrate in a way that at least, I don't know if it'll resound with you, but it resounds in me. The gospel that we have today says that the Pharisees come to Jesus and they said, "What is the greatest of all commandments?" And what does Jesus say? You all know the answer to this. "Love the Lord God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength." Okay? And the second is like unto it, to love your neighbor as yourself. To love the Lord God, to believe in the Lord. You know, when the people came that were following Jesus in John chapter 6, it's recorded that they came and they looked at it and they said, what must we do the work of God? And you know what the answer that Jesus gives them? You know what it is to do the work of God? To believe in the one who he sent. That's all it says. To believe. That word believe comes up again. So what does it mean to believe? You know, the only way I can even speak to this is to tell you a story of something that happened to me quite a few years ago now. It was back when my son was out of high school, in college, and let's just say, he did everything I ever did. Well, he did less than everything I ever did when I was in college. But, you know, sometimes the consequences were much higher today than they were, you know, back in the day. I mean, people follow the law where back in the day you got in trouble, you know, the cop would take you home, you know. I mean, that's the difference. Well, he was having a series of things going on in his life. And it was like, we were not in great relationship. None of you I know ever had children like this, I'm sure. But you know where, you know, it was like communication had broken down. We weren't getting along that well. You know, it seemed like every time I talked to him, something was a matter. I had to fix something, whatever. And I'll be upfront with you. I prayed a lot for my son in those days. Please, God, you know, get him out of this deal. Please fix this. Please do that. Please, ever have those prayers? Okay? I'll be up front with you. I kept on praying that way, and it just didn't go anywhere, pretty much. Until one day when I was praying, I heard the word of the Lord come to me, and I can't say it was a voice. I can just say that somehow in the midst of my prayer time, I heard him say, you keep praying to fix him. You got to start believing in him. You got to believe in him. I said, what do you mean believe in him? I mean, I actually said, God, what do you mean believe in him? How can I believe in him? He's screwing up all the time. How can I believe in him? He goes, you believe of the essence of me that's in him. That'll get that essence of me that's in him to come alive. I began to start to do that. And I began to start believing in him. And to be real upfront with you, you know, it didn't happen overnight. It didn't happen. But I can tell you this, 15 years later about now, all those things that I believed in him started coming out. The qualities that were good, rich, lovely, honorable, the things that were so wonderful that I had so desired him to live by, I see him a lot now. Now, trust me, he's still got some work to go, as do I. But I tell you what, when push comes to shove, the relationship that I didn't have then, I do have now. The friendship and the communication that went through that wasn't there before now goes on. And there's a way of where I felt free not to get the situation turned around and fixed, but rather where all of a sudden I just knew, no, if I walk with him and believe in him and I believe in God and God believes in him, then we're all going to be good. Now, I don't know if that makes sense to you or not. And if it doesn't, I apologize. But if it does, I'm grateful. Because you see, I believe that that is what life is really about. So often in times we think, well, we just got to do it right. And everybody's got to do it right. And if everybody does the things the way I want them to do, then everything's right. And that never happens. But I don't think that's what sin is. I don't think that's what it is. And I don't think that in essence, you know, God was saying, well, you know what? You're punished for this, so you're not getting in there. I think he's saying, no, you got to learn how to go deeper. You know, I don't know about you. When I was growing up, I mean, there were two trucks that I loved driving down my street. The Good Humor truck, I love that one, okay? But then there was, later on when I got a little bit older, there was the Carvel truck that would drive around. I don't know if you had car. I was in New Jersey, and the Carvel truck would come around. You ever, when the Carvel truck came around, it was so great, you know? I, That guy's name was something like Giuseppe or something like that. Sam, the ice cream man, was a good humor man. He was there for me for nearly 40, well, I moved out of there 30. I even saw him the last year I was there, so for 30 years. Giuseppe or something was the Carvel ice cream guy, okay? But you know, in the Carvel ice cream truck, when they came by, it was funny because you could get, you know, vanilla, chocolate, or they had another special color, okay? You know, you could get this other flavor. Or you could say, give me a swirl. You know what a swirl was? Where you pulled the lever and all three kind of wrapped around each other. It was good. You see, I believe that belief is like a swirl. We can't define it fully. It's a mystery. But it's faith, hope, and love. All wrapped up. And the taste of it, when you believe, is incredible. Now, I can't put the taste of that swirl into words, except to say it was incredible, and I knew it was real. But I can tell you even more, the taste of belief in my son was even more real. The taste of the belief that I have in other people sometimes who don't even have the power to believe in themselves. That doesn't mean that you have to get close every second. It doesn't mean that you'll ever have this where, oh, let's celebrate Thanksgiving every year, you know? But it's where all of a sudden I look for the positives in other people rather than look at all the things they're doing wrong. That I look at something that can come out of them rather than what I don't see can come out of them. And I look by the eyes of faith, I look through the venue of love, and I trust in hope. That somehow, just by my little belief in them, no matter who they are, no matter the lack of a relationship I have or the amount of relationship I have, that it somehow comes forth. It doesn't mean that you won't have broken relationships. It doesn't mean. But it means that it changes you in the way you live life. It means you no longer live for, when we get to the promised land, everything's going to be great. It's rather, I'm in this moment right now, right here, and it tastes pretty dang good because it's real. Then I know that I'm loved because I'm giving it away. I know I have faith because I'm giving that away. I know I have hope because I'm seeing it come about in front of me. About 3 nights ago, I got a call from a dear friend. In fact, some of you know his mom. It was Bev Gertis, who is really Bev Schweitzer, whose son is David Schweitzer. David Schweitzer and I did all kinds of youth ministry together over the years. And David called me up and he said, Jim, I got to tell you, he goes, I just heard from Tony. And Tony was another guy that was a roommate of mine and also did youth ministry. And he said, Jim Rahill, who was another guy who was a roommate and did youth ministry, Jim Rahill died last night. He's only 55 years old. Maybe he's 56, but he's not over that. I mean, you know what? That's young. I ain't supposed to work that way. Two kids, one kid's about ready to graduate from Emory Riddle. You know? But I can say this, that it pushed me back to say, you know what? Life is really lived in the moment. It's not lived in the big outcome. So what I do with right now, rather than what I'm going to do down the road. That every moment counts, and if I use every moment where I'm believing in God and making Him holy and realizing who I am, and believing in the other people that are around me and try and see the good that's in them, somehow that moment of life that is a swirl is the best thing that I could ever imagine. And it's a taste of heaven. Because at that point, I don't have the worries. Check your brain. I got a feeling every one of you, at least for the last few seconds, hasn't thought about the worries of your life as predominantly as you did. As you come to the Eucharist this day, I pray that you come to the eternal moment. And just believe. It does not matter how you've handled it in the past. Let go of that. It's how you believe right here, right now, right now. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray.